I thought we'd start off just with a harbour scene there, and I'll just read that verse from Genesis. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So we're going to start our service this morning with a song. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. Well, good morning and welcome to our Zoom communion service. And also welcome to those that are listening on CD. And for those that are listening for the first time or maybe later on, if you'd like to contact us, our contact details will appear at the end of the service and be good to hear from you. Well, this morning, we're going to be celebrating our Harvest Festival. It seems so different this year, celebrating our Harvest Festival on Zoom rather than in church. As many of you know, when we normally come into the church on a Harvest Festival, we'll see the church decorated with flowers and produce. And that just gives us a visual reminder of God's faithfulness to us. In the verse that I read at the beginning of the start of the service, God made a promise to Noah after the flood that as long as the earth endures, there would be a seed time and a harvest. And we're here this morning to celebrate that harvest. In the 1840s, it says Henry Alford wrote a hymn that starts, "Come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in, ere the winter storms begin. God our maker doth provide, for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home." Andy, do you want to put the picture of the chapel up for a few moments? For those listening on CD and those on the phone, it's a picture of the church from a few years ago when it was decorated for harvest, just to give us an idea of or jog our memory of what the church would normally have looked like as we come in on our Harvest Sunday to bring our gifts. The church decorated as we come into God's house to give thanks for his faithfulness to that promise about that there will always be a seed time and a harvest for us to come and celebrate. In our villages and communities, less people now work on the land or are associated with the farming industry. And in our modern society, fruit and veg can be obtained from the supermarket all year round. And the seasonality of produce has almost disappeared. But in years gone by, many more people would have worked on the land and had reliance on the harvest. And so there would be great relief once the harvest had been collected and people wanted to give thanks for God's faithfulness once more. This morning, we want to take the opportunity to recognize God's goodness and provision and faithfulness to the promise he gave those many, many centuries ago. We live in a country where the shelves in the supermarkets are normally full and we have so much choice. And, you know, you would go in and, oh, what should we have tonight? And we've got such a wide range of food. However, if we go back a few months, we experienced food shortages in the early days of the COVID lockdown when the supply chain was broken. And it just reminded us for how fragile the supply chain can be. And we went to the shops and they weren't as full as we would have normally expected. We went for things and they weren't there. But now the shops have been replenished. But some people still have that challenge each day of how to afford to eat because of their circumstances and rely on food banks. And over the last few years, we've been supporting the local food bank and we brought our produce. And after the harvest, we've given it to the food banks to enable them to support people who can't afford food for their circumstances. So this year, as we're unable to bring our gifts, we would like to encourage you, as Chris said in the church meeting, to continue to support food banks. So when you do your local shop, either at the co-op or at the supermarket, to give a donation, as many of these food banks rely on the gifts and the generosity of churches at this time to replenish their shelves at this time of year. So that's just a reminder you to help the local food bank. Later on this morning, Ricky's going to be bringing the word to us. And also to remind you, it is communion. I won't be able to rush around and serve you all, so you'll need to bring your bread and wine or whatever elements you have for joining in later. So shall we just pray? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship you this harvest time. We welcome your presence among us. Come and meet with us as we worship this morning. Lord of the harvest, we thank you for all those that work on the land and sea to provide our food. We remember our farmers and fishermen and those in other parts of the world who have planted the seed, tended the crops, and the fruit of whose labours we enjoy. Lord, we grant that they may receive a just and fair return for their labour. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed to be thankful for all of your blessings, where we've put our hope in our wealth rather than in you. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't shared what you have given us with others. Help us to become grateful and generous people as we put our hope in you. Amen. So shall we join together now with the singing of another, or a traditional harvest song, We Plough the Fields and Scatter. So now we've come to a point where we're going to think about other people at this time during harvest. We often think about other people elsewhere in the world that aren't as fortunate as ourselves. And in a moment, we're going to be watching a short video clip from the BMS, or the Baptist Missionary Society, with this year's harvest appeal. It's about the work that they undertake in the Guinea Boer Hospital in Chad. The webpage just gives us a highlight of the background of the country, where the statistics that you read are quite tragic, where one doctor for every 25,000 people, a place where the threats of coronavirus and Boko Haram loom large, and where the life expectancy averages just 50, in part because Chad has the third highest infant mortality rate in the world. And since filming the video that they put, the world has changed, it says, in ways no one could ever imagine. And so at the beginning of the clip, we hear how the COVID coronavirus pandemic has affected the hospital. It's a bit of a phone call, so just a warning, if you're listening on CD or on the phone, the quality is not quite as good. And as we go through their harvest appeal on the video, there are periods of just music, and in the background there's images of the hospital being shown. So that's just a warning for those that can't see the screen. So, Andy, if we could have the Operation Chad appeal video clip, that would be good.
Well, I'm praying up every day that God will protect us. I pray that God will protect our team. So taking precautions, but praying a lot so that God will prevent us from being caught in COVID. The heat is there and the fear of coronavirus is there. There is a lot of stress.
How are you? Are you tired?
Well, I'm still carrying on. Fine. That's my normal life.
I feel like it's a privilege to take care of people and make sure that they're healthy. I'm so happy to do that every day, even though in the evening I'm exhausted. But I will say, no, thank you, because you have granted me the privilege. So restore me and I will be able to do it tomorrow again. So I've seen God really moving, because people come to the hospital desperate and they move out of the hospital full of joy. So I'm so happy to do that. I'm committed to do more.
Yeah. It was raining, and the van I was driving skidded and flipped over. I was terrified. I lost consciousness for an hour. I couldn't see anything. I lost the ability to do anything. A doctor in Cameroon wanted to amputate my leg. I spent 5 months with traditional healers. I suffered terribly. My boss told me that he'd been in a similar accident. But when he went to Guinabore 2 Hospital, he got better. That's why he brought me here. My leg is starting to heal. The doctors here are really looking after me. I think that by the grace of God, everything is going to be okay.
For those who have no idea about Chad and about Guinabore Hospital, Chad is a country where most of the people don't earn much to survive, and they need care. So the most that most people come here because they know that they don't have much, but we're gonna care for them. I would say to anyone who is hearing this message, you can make a difference in many lives.
My boy is alive thanks to this hospital.
Coming here has strengthened my faith.
I'm so happy. I trusted the midwives. I knew I'd have a good birth.
If my family, my friend, my brother fell ill, I'd call Kabasu.
You can save a life. You can bring someone to Jesus. That's for eternal life. So there is a lot to give.
Today, I can give malaria treatments to patients who come to us.
Today, I can diagnose over 30 patients. Will you help me?
Today, I can give the right medicine to the people who desperately need it. Will you help me?
Today, as a doctor, I'm pleased to heal people that come to this hospital.
Today, as a midwife, I can help 10 mothers give birth.
Today, I can help ensure that we give quality care to all of our patients.
Today, I can pray with patients in the operating theatre. Will you help me?
We have Jesus to give to people, but we have skills to give good quality care.
It costs just £13 to ensure each patient receives the quality care they need. For £13, you could help us save a life. And if you could give more, £80 can provide a nurse to take care of critically ill patients for a whole week. And could your fellowship come together to raise £695? That would mean 52 patients being cared for, 4 life-saving surgeries, and 5 babies making it safely into the world.
We deliver babies, we remove cancers, we stitch up gunshots. We identify coronavirus symptoms and get sufferers the help they need. We bind up wounds and perform surgery. We pray for the brokenhearted. We show poor people a Christian welcome and we see them come to faith in Jesus. We do all of this every day. We do it through the heat and the long hours and the tears. We do it through the fear of Boko Haram. We do it because people here need us and because Jesus commands it. We do it thanks to you.
I'm proud of the hospital because the hospital is really making a big difference.
That just gives us some sort of insight into what goes on a day-to-day basis at the Guinabore Hospital in Chad. And that's just one of the activities that BMS does, reaching out to others in the world. But as I say, this year's appeal is specifically for that organisation working in Chad. In our harvest, we would normally have the opportunity to give gifts to support the appeal. But as we're in our separate homes, we're not really able to pass the offering bag round to collect for the BMS. So this year, if you are able to support the appeal, I'd encourage you after the service or sometime during the week just to go online, search for the BMS webpage and click on the donate button to help them with their appeal this year. We're going to pray now for the work of BMS and the Guinea Bor Hospital. And again, it's going to be another clip provided by BMS. So, Andy, if we could go into the next link, please.
A prayer of dedication for Guinea Bor 2 Hospital, based on 1 Kings 8. Father God, there is no one like you in heaven or on earth. You keep your covenant with your people and show them your love.
The heavens cannot contain you, much less those places created by humankind. And yet your spirit dwells in this place. Please listen to the prayers of your servants and our pleas for mercy, Lord our God. May your eyes be open towards this place night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there. Hear us when we pray for this place and for all the people in it.
Hear us, O Lord, when we pray for this place. For those who are sick and suffering, please have mercy on them. May your healing spirit flow through this hospital, healing those touched by disease, affected by life-changing accidents, or caught in conflicts. Hear our prayer from heaven, your dwelling place.
Hear us, O Lord, when we pray for this place, for those who have travelled across borders to receive the care they desperately need. May your presence ground those whose lives have been uprooted, and may you make yourself known to those who don't yet know you. Hear our prayer from heaven, your dwelling place.
Hear us, O Lord, when we pray for this place, for those who have dedicated their lives to serving in this hospital. Give strength to the doctors, nurses, midwives, porters, and all the other crucial workers who are saving lives every day. May everything they do be done in your name and in a way that glorifies you. Hear our prayer from heaven, your dwelling place.
Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest and healing to his people. May the Lord our God be with us always. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience with him. And may these words, which we have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold all those who work and stay at this hospital according to each day's need. That all those in this place know that the Lord is God and that he dwells among them.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Andy. I hope we don't lose connection. We just have a little message saying our internet's becoming a little bit unstable, but hopefully we'll be able to go continue. We're going to come now to our time of communion. And just want to share these words with you. Do this and remember me, he said. Celebrate my life, my death, my resurrection, the new agreement between the Creator and his creation. Eat and drink. Remember and remind one another. Take this bread, he said, and drink this wine. We come together as we are, strong and weak, clear-sighted and muddled, hungry and thirsty for answers, for solutions, for a way forward, for righteousness, in faith, hope, and love. In a moment, we will be sharing communion together. If you haven't had a chance to get your elements together, now's your final chance. So as we prepare for communion, we're going to have one more song, Behold the Lamb. We seem to have had a couple of technical issues there. I'm sorry about that. Not quite sure what happened to the lyrics, but I'm sure you could listen, or maybe you know it well enough to be able to join in. Shall we pray? Loving Lord Jesus, we come before you now and confess that you alone are the living God. You alone are worthy of all our honour and praise. For you set aside your heavenly glory and came into this world as a man to redeem lost sinners from the curse of the law. And we thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you willingly offered up your body to be the sacrifice for my sin. Thank you that your body was broken for me, and that your precious blood was shed to pay the full price for all my sins, and not for me only, but all who would trust in your name. Amen. Well, if we were in the church at this point, we would normally say, the table is spread before us, but today we are separate in our own homes. But we are united in his spirit and united in the one body of Christ and one with him. The invitation is still the same and is open to all who believe in him. God doesn't force himself on us and dictate what we should do, but he gives us an open invitation, just to a simple meal of bread and wine, to remember the sacrifice he paid. It's for all of those that love him and those that want to love him more. So come, come if you have much, come if you have little, come if your faith is strong, or in these times if your faith has been challenged and you feel weak. Come if you have tried to follow Jesus, and come if you feel that you have failed. Come not because I invite you, it is because Jesus invites you to this table. It is his will that all those who believe and seek in him should find him here. As we come, let us remember there are things that we have done which fall short, far short, of God's will for our lives. And there are things that we ought to have done, maybe ways we should have acted, but we've chosen not to. And so let's just take a few moments of quiet to come before God as we prepare, believing he is the God who offers forgiveness to all. So let's more just read from these verses of scripture that we find from 1 Corinthians. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So as we take communion, I'd like you to join in with a few words. So hopefully, Andy, if you could put the words up on the screen, and you can join in at the right moment. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And after breaking the bread, he handed it out to those around the table. So wherever you are, take the bread or whatever you have to hand and break it. Let us say together, "The body of Jesus was broken for me." So let us break, recognizing that Jesus of the world died for each one of us. So shall we say together, "The body of Jesus was broken for me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," he said, "and we will remember he will one day come again." And so before we all drink together, let us say, the blood of Jesus was shed for me. Let's drink the wine together.
Blood of Jesus.
Jesus was shed for me. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of coming and meeting around your table once more. Amen. Before Ricky comes and brings the word to us this morning, Greta is going to bring this morning's reading.
This morning's reading is from John chapter 4, verse 27 to 42. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestoweth no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman,
I think we've lost Greta in the middle of the reading. It was a little bit difficult, I think, to hear what Greta was reading, certainly for me. But she was reading from John 4, the story of when Jesus met the woman at the well. For those of you not familiar with the story, so he meets a woman at the well at midday and begins talking to her about living water. The woman goes away, Jesus having given a word of knowledge to her in terms of her life, telling her that she basically had no husband and that she'd had 5 husbands before her. And she returns back to the village and actually says, come meet this man who told me everything that I'd ever done. And the people intrigued go out to meet Jesus. With that context, I would like to share a little bit on that passage about harvest. As James was saying, today is traditionally our harvest festival. I want to look at harvest from 3 areas. I want to first of all look at and pick up some of the things James was saying at the beginning on the literal harvest. on focusing in on, you know, on the Thanksgiving side. It's very easy to take our food for granted. So I want to look a little bit about, you know, not just the tradition of harvest, but actually looking at why we give thanks for what we have. The second area I really want to look at is the spiritual harvest, because the passage really was Jesus used the parable of harvest time to talk about a spiritual harvest. So I want to share some things that God spoke to me as I read that passage. And lastly, I want to really look at what Jesus was calling us to do. And so I basically am going to share a little bit from there about what struck me in the passage, about, you know, what was Jesus really saying when he actually went ahead and quoted that parable. So let's initially focus, I think, on the literal harvest, because, you know, and I think James alluded to this at the beginning, the world that we live in, it's very easy to forget about the harvest, really. You know, we want food. We go to the supermarket. Normally, you know, the shelves, they're full of food. We go out there, we pick our food off, we take it back home again. You know, in today's age, most of us, unless we're farmers or unless we have our own allotment, are very remote from the food that's actually grown. And it's therefore very easy for us to completely forget that actually the weather that we have and the seasons that we have are critically important to the food that we can grow, and therefore actually the amount of food that comes onto our shelves. You know, because we're a first world nation, we're a wealthy nation. So we buy food from all over the world. We have refrigeration technology, we have logistics and shipping. And so we have these enormous storage barns, effectively, that we can put food into, and we can keep it. And if conditions aren't exactly perfect, then we can dry out our crops and, you know, we can freeze things and we can keep things at very low temperatures so they keep all year. And we're used to having all of our fruits not in its season. And so we become very remote, I think, from actually what is really going on in the fields. But it's good to remember, I think, when we look back at a lot of the stories in the Bible, you know, Jesus was teaching from the harvest, and the people he was teaching would be very intimately acquainted with the seasons and the harvest time. So if we look back at, you know, the story of Joseph, Pharaoh gets a dream, and in that dream, Joseph interprets the dream. So there are the seven fat cows and then there's the seven thin cows, and Joseph gets the interpretation from God, and God is telling him, look, you're going to have seven really good years of harvest, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine. And God gives Joseph wisdom to know what to do in the situation. And he says, look, store up the excess grain that you have during the seven good years, and put it in the barns. And God's plan was unfolding because he was going to use that not to preserve the Egyptians, I don't think. It was to preserve the Israelites. It was to preserve the 12 tribes. We see in Genesis 42 that Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to get grain, lest they die. So when the crops failed, we can see stories throughout that basically there is famine in the land. So it's good to really remember that, you know, even up until very recently, our communities would be intimately associated with the harvest time. You know, our main school holidays in the summer have their origins in the fact that actually you had to really give the kids time off school during the summer because everybody was involved in the harvest. You know, you're all bringing in the harvest. We're very fortunate in Burwell to live with the fields all around us. I love being able to walk out in the fields all year round, walking the dog in the morning, and watch the crops growing and coming up and seeing them develop. And 100 years ago, we would have been out there helping with the harvest. We'd have seen that going on. Now, you know, we get stuck behind a tractor with the grain or the hay, and moving that around, and it's frustrating because they're going slowly. That's about as close as we get to understanding that harvest time is happening, or we get hay fever because the combines are going and it's creating lots of dust. But there would have been great celebration when that harvest was brought in, because it meant that actually a good harvest, and you get that harvest and you get it into the barns, means we're not going to be starving through the leaner months in the winter time. So we become very detached and remote from that. And therefore, I think it's very difficult for us to kind of come to harvest and put our goods from the supermarket in front of the altar and think about actually that sense of relief and thanksgiving that the people must have had. So, I think at this time, I'd really first of all just challenge you to think about, as you bring those gifts, as you put gifts into the food banks, to think about the fact that actually what we're doing is bringing a thanksgiving offering to God. We're not just giving a gift to those that are, don't have the means to buy food. We're actually giving a thanksgiving offering. One of the things I really challenge myself to do when it comes to sort of traditional festivals within the church is I ask myself the question of, why exactly are we celebrating this? Is it tradition, or, does it have a biblical foundation? Because I like to be careful that I'm not just picking up something and celebrating it because it's traditional. I want to know that it's biblical. And so I challenged myself as I was preparing for today to take a look at the origins of the Thanksgiving festival. I can understand the origins of the customs of giving thanks. And there were pagan festivals surrounding Thanksgiving for the harvest. But what's the biblical principle here? And if we have a look in Leviticus 23, verses 34 to 44, we can see there the details of the Feast of the Tabernacles. I think, again, as Christians today, we've kind of lost this concept of feasting, other than at Christmas, really. Christmas is pretty much the only feast we have in the Christian calendar that we tend to celebrate. But if we look back into Leviticus, we can see the details here of the Feast of the Tabernacle. So within the Feast of the Tabernacle, there were basically over 8 days. And the first day and the eighth day, pretty much you can think of it, or, Sunday to Sunday, but basically 7 days apart, were days of rest from regular work. So we've got that principle of Sabbath rest at either end of the festival. In between that time, food offerings were then brought to God during those 7 days. Okay, so we've got a biblical principle here of bringing a food offering as a thanksgiving offering to God. There were some other things around that festival. The native-born Israelites lived in temporary shelters, really to remind themselves of their time in the wilderness, where they would have temporary shelters. Then they would move on, build another temporary shelter, and so on, and move on. So it was a reminder, really, of their time in the wilderness. And so when I looked at that, I came away thinking, actually, do you know what? This may be, there are elements where we've picked up a Thanksgiving offering for the harvest time from pagan festivals, but its root is still nonetheless there in the Feast of the Tabernacles. And therefore, I think it's right that we do this, that we bring our Thanksgiving offering to the altar and remember that it's a Thanksgiving offering that we're bringing and treat it in that way. So that's the first thing, really, I think, in terms of harvest. When we look to the fields, it's good to remember that actually we may get our food from the supermarket by and large, but actually the act of bringing our Thanksgiving offering to the altar is rooted in biblical word rather than just tradition, and it's a Thanksgiving offering. The second thing I wanted to then look at was that's kind of the literal, the giving of food and a remembrance for harvest. But the second area I wanted to look at on this harvest festival and was the spiritual harvest. Because as I sat down there and dwelt on what God was saying, it was kind of really struck that actually Jesus wasn't talking about food. It was a parable here. He was saying, look, I've got food which you don't know about. And I can just see the disciples going, well, did he go down to town and get food without us? Where we were down there, was he getting some food from somewhere else? And yet, no, Jesus here was basically talking about, you know, his food from his heavenly Father. And so when he was talking to the woman at the well, this was a spiritual harvest that he was talking about. And what God said to me here was basically, you know, have you thanked God for the spiritual harvest? And he said, you know, the spiritual harvest is the people that we have around us. So just take a moment to look as we're here on Zoom. We have we can't look around the church. But the people that are here, the part of Burwell Baptist Church or that joining us online, you are part of a community of Christians, the body of Christ. And there are other Zoom sessions all over the world going on, other people meeting together. That is the spiritual harvest, the body of Christ. And so as we meet together, we are meeting together. And as we look around, this is the harvest that God has brought in. And so, yeah, God said to me, basically, be thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ that surround you. They are the harvest that has come in. I think some of the other things that struck me in reading the passage was, again, you know, this unusual phrase, don't you have a saying? This is what Jesus said to the disciples when they came back. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? And I thought that's a rather odd thing to say. we don't know the context of that proverb. So I got to do a bit of research and I found out that actually the spring wheat, actually from sowing to harvest time, spring wheat is about 4 months. The winter wheat takes a little bit longer. Probably because of, you know, the sunlight that we have, it's slower growing. But the spring wheat is 4 months. So the saying of being, you know, it's 4 months to harvest is that there's 4 months from sowing to reaping. And so that then got me, you know, really thinking in terms of the harvest time as to, you know, we tend to traditionally think about, you know, sowing and we sow. So when we get an opportunity to share God's word, you know, we're thinking, oh, yeah, I'm sowing here. But thinking about, well, 4 months, you know, was Jesus saying to these people, basically, look, you're sitting there thinking there's 4 months now, you know, you sow and 4 months later you harvest. So you sow, but you don't reap for a period of time afterwards. That was kind of the principle here. Yet Jesus in this context was both, he was sowing and very shortly afterwards, he was reaping. So God kind of challenged me here to say, basically, look, you know, just because you get the opportunity to sow God's word doesn't mean to say you can't reap it at the same time. Don't think in terms of the fact that, you know, I'll sow a little bit here and I'll sow a little bit there and then that'll be it. Because actually, that's not always the way God works. Sometimes God works where actually you sow and you reap in very quick succession. And then that got me thinking a little bit more about, well, what else was Jesus saying through this particular passage when he was teaching them about spiritual harvest? So as we dig into the context here, so Jesus had sent his disciples off into the town to buy food. You know, they were down in the town getting some food. And here's Jesus. It's the height of the day. It's midday. And he decides he's going to rest by the well. Now, I just have a hunch that actually Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen here. This was not a random act if he just decided to rest by the well. So he's resting by the well and it's midday. Now, nobody then would have drawn water at midday. You drew your water first thing in the morning and last thing in the evening in the cool of the day because it's hard work. You've got to go outside the town to the well. You've got to lower your vessel into the well, draw it up, which is hot, hard work, pour it out and bring it back into town. So it's the middle of the day. The only people who are going to be drawing water in the middle of the day are going to be those for whom they can't draw it in the cool of the day. And they can't draw it because it would not be socially acceptable. They would be the outcasts from society. So Jesus' act of actually resting by the well at midday is he's actually setting himself up here to meet somebody who would not be a respectable individual, who would be an outcast from society. So I don't think it was arbitrary that he did it. He was actually ready to meet with somebody who was an outcast. And so a woman comes up to the well. Now, there are two things here. I think the first one is to remember the disciples are actually now in Samaria. So this woman was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. We remember from the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Jews did not associate with Samaritans. So just the fact that they were in Samaria alone and Jesus was ready to, you know, associate and talk to, this was, you know, it just wasn't somebody who was an outcast from society. This was somebody who the Jews would not have associated full stop at any time of the day. So a woman comes up to draw at the well, and we don't know initially, of course, the context, but the woman clearly is an outcast from society. And we learn through the conversation that Jesus has that this woman is an outcast from society because of her behavior. I mean, she's been married 5 times. Now, either she's extremely unfortunate, and her husbands have died and she's remarried, or there's a lot more going on here. And I think given the time of day she's drawing water at the well, I think we can assume that basically she's living with somebody who is not her husband. She would have been if not a prostitute, a woman who basically, had fairly loose morals. And therefore, basically, that is why she was having to draw well in midday. So she's a Samaritan. She's got dubious sort of moral character. And therefore, that's why she's actually drawing well at this time of day. And here's the third thing, of course, then it is a woman talking to a man. And basically, again, at the time, this is a one-to-one scenario. This would not have been socially acceptable, I don't think. And so in all respects, this is a conversation that is going on. That basically, the moment Jesus engaged the woman in conversation, the fact that Jesus was there at midday, she was immediately, hang on, there's something wrong. You know, she knew he was a Jew. I don't know quite how, but she knew he was a Jew. And so, you know, everything about it was saying, what is going on here? I've got this Jew who is talking to me, a man who is talking to me. Why is he talking to me? He shouldn't be doing this. And so, you know, the real challenge to me at that point is to say, well, hold on a moment. You know, how do I behave, when there are people who the rest of society, doesn't want to liaise with and doesn't want to talk to? Do I actively put myself into a position to engage with these people? That's a real challenge, I think, because that's what Jesus did. He went to the well at a time that he knew he was going to engage with somebody who was an outcast from society. Now, here's the other interesting thing, I think, you know, from the way he shared, you know, he didn't go out there and goes, hey, I'm the Messiah. Do you want some living water? He just starts the conversation naturally. He just asked the woman for some water. Now, I've got to assume there wasn't a bucket at the end of the rope. You know, they had to bring their own bucket out, hook it up onto the rope and lower it down and fish it out. So he had no way of drawing water. And so he asked the woman, can you draw some water for me? I don't have a bucket. Well, again, you know, it's a perfectly, you know, good way to engage and start up a conversation, but she's immediately intrigued because he's engaged her in conversation. And this next bit I love. So he gets into conversation with her. And at this point, this is where I sit there and think, you know, in today's terms, what happened next, we would say was a word of knowledge. So Jesus is engaging her in conversation. And basically, she says, well, why are you asking me to draw water? And Jesus tells her basically about the living water. Look, if you'd known who you were talking to, you'd have asked me to draw water for you. And the water I would have given you would have been living water. Now, again, I think there's, you know, this is not a 30-second preach of the gospel. This is, here's another little thing that's really going to intrigue you, because now she's hooked. You know, somebody's talking to me and I don't know why he's talking to me. I don't know who this man is. The next thing he's saying is basically, well, if you'd asked me to draw the water, I'd have given you something that you would ensure you were never thirsty again. Now, the woman doesn't clearly understand, because she then says, okay, so hold on a moment. I can get water so I don't have to come to the well anymore because I won't be thirsty. That's what she's thinking. You know, so she engages back with him. Well, what do you mean about this living water that I won't actually, you know, I won't thirst again? And so the conversation starts up. So he throws out a little bit for her. She gets hooked. She bites. She asks another question. He shares a little bit more. He gets her intrigued. She bites. But now here's the interesting thing, you see. The disciples come back. I love this about the disciples. It's so often, you know, there's these little throwaway lines, and you kind of, you know, if you put yourself in the place of those disciples and really think what's going on here. So basically, the disciples return and see him talking to the woman. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, the first thing you're going to have to say is, hold on a moment, Jesus, a Jew talking to a Samaritan, a woman at the well, they would have known the rules around society. And basically, you kind of think they, you know, would they go up to him and go, Jesus, why on earth are you talking to this woman? You've got your reputation to think of. But no, you know, the disciples don't know what to do at this point. They're surprised, just that little word, they're surprised to see him talking with a woman. Actually, they're surprised to see him more precisely talking to a woman with that type of reputation. They really haven't got it. Okay. But they kind of must have known enough about Jesus, because they don't challenge him on this. They just kind of go, interesting. They dare not ask him or challenge him as to what he's doing. They're quiet. They don't say anything. And I think, you know, when I hear these things about something, they're probably so like us. You know what? You kind of know something's going on, but you just don't get it. And so you stay quiet and you just observe. They're intrigued and they're puzzled. So here's an opportunity now for Jesus to teach them. So what do? Well, they urge Jesus to eat. They went into town to get him something to eat. Now they're coming back. He's in conversation with a woman. Oi, we've got you some food. We've done what you asked. Have some food. Have something to eat. You know, so what does Jesus say? He says, look, I have food that you know nothing about. You know, I can imagine, I don't think the disciples really got it either at this point. It's kind of, what do you mean? You've got food. You know, we've just been to get your food. And then he moves into this parable, and he picks up from something that they know and turns it into a teaching opportunity for something they don't know. So he then responds and says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe and ready for harvest. So why would he say that? And I think, you know, the woman has had the conversation with him. Now then, notice this. Jesus has sown. He's basically, the woman has figured out who he is, and he has said, yes, I am the Messiah. Yeah, he's told her, I am the Messiah, the man that you have been waiting for. Okay, the woman goes back into town, but the woman doesn't say, I've just met the Messiah. What the woman actually says is, I've met a man who has told me everything I've ever done with my life. Okay, so this woman who's only just met Jesus, she's just had a God encounter. she's not, to all, as far as we can tell, she's not actually yet accepted Jesus as being the Messiah. That's not what she said. I've met the Messiah. No, she says, I've met a man who told me everything I ever did. So I don't think she's yet got it. Okay. But, and here's what's key. Although Jesus sowed, the woman then went immediately away and began sowing. She then went away, told people what she knew. And there are kind of two things I draw out from that. You know, the first one is actually so often we think, you know what, I've got to know so much before I can share my faith. You know, I better sit down. I've got to learn where all the relevant passages are in the Bible and be able to find them and quote them immediately. And then I've got to study some apologetics to make sure I can deal with some of the questions that are going to come up. And actually, I'm really not very good at this anyway. So actually, you know, maybe I'm not the right person. My gifting's not an evangelist. And yet here you've got a woman who almost certainly I don't think really clearly understood. But she knew historically a Messiah would come, and here's a man claiming to be a Messiah, and his credentials were, he's just told me everything about my life. So clearly he's at very least a prophet. That's enough for her. She goes out, and what does she say to them? Come and meet a man who has told me everything I've ever done. And so we don't need to be, you know, super qualified theologians in order to engage in conversation with people. This woman goes out, she gets him and says, come and meet this man. And so what is happening is that she's obviously gone round, and I was kind of thinking about this, well, actually, you know, I'm sure there were a lot of people she told who didn't come. And we don't know about that. There are probably a lot of people who just said, well, I can't go with that woman. I may be intrigued, but I can't go with that woman out to meet him because I can't be associated with that woman. But certainly a good number of townsfolk were coming out from the town to where Jesus was to meet him. And, you know, again, in likening this to the harvest, you've got these people coming out, they're dressed in white, nice, cool, long flowing clothing. And if you look at the fields that are behind me, which is kind of why I put that up there, is kind of, you've got this, you know, if you think of these as being people coming out, this gathering of people coming out of the town towards Jesus. And I think, you know, the parallel here is that, you know, when corn is ripe, when wheat is ripe, basically what happens is, you know, it's ripe because the actual heads of the corn begin to droop. You know, you've got the heads dropping. They're golden, so the color tells you that it's ripe. There's no green left on the ears of the corn. It is ripe and it is ready for harvest. And you can see it because the heads have drooped over. It's ready to be harvested. And so I thought this is the people coming out, shimmering in the sunlight. It's, you know, it's midday. It's hot. The sun's right above them. So you get this sort of glow as the people are coming out. And Jesus is likening the people coming up to them as fields of wheat or corn ready for harvest. And what Jesus was saying to his disciple is basically, it is time for harvest. Look to these fields. Look to these people. It is time to harvest. Now, you know, I think, again, it's very easy to start thinking, well, when is the right time to harvest? And I think in my experience, you know the right time to harvest. We see the right time to harvest because God creates those moments. And so kind of my takeouts from this in terms of wrapping up. So we've mentioned the fact that there's no set time between sowing and reaping necessarily. Here Jesus sowed in the morning, or sowed at lunchtime, and a few hours afterwards is encouraging his disciples to reap. We've looked at the fact that you don't need special qualifications to sow. The woman went out there and was sowing immediately. And I think that the third thing here is this woman basically gave her personal testimony. So never discount your personal testimony. Your personal testimony is powerful. But when is it the right time to harvest? I think of the times when I've really had the opportunities to share the gospel are, without a shadow of a doubt, God created moments. They're not me created moments. In my experience, what actually happens is that people approach me. You know, the woman approached the well and engaged Jesus in conversation, but Jesus was at the well waiting, and he was listening to his Father for that prophetic word to speak into her life. I think when you get the opportunity to speak to somebody, my experience has been, you know, I get some of my best opportunities normally to speak to people in probably the least opportune times. There's a bit of an irony there, you know. So I just recall one occasion, Vanessa and I think we're out at Oktoberfest in Cambridge. This is not, you know, the type of environment you would necessarily expect to be having a conversation about Christ. And we're sitting down at long trestle tables. I think I'd just gone to get a drink or get some food. And as I came back to the table, somebody had, a guy had approached Vanessa. Now, here's what really struck me. As he began to chat to us, I think what he said that started the conversation, was he said, "I could tell from the moment I came to talk to you that you were Christians. I've been thinking about going to church." And, you know, you kind of sit there and think, this is God at work, you know. God is already work bringing the people, you know, to us. Now is the time to harvest. So I think, you know, I think sometimes you look at and think, again, you know, I've got to sit there and study, and I've got to become the farmer that knows exactly what to look for in my crop. In order to know when to harvest. I don't really think it's that complicated. I think God will bring people to harvest. The key is, in my experience, it's not really, you know, it's not necessarily at a time that's convenient. And I think this was true here. You know, this was lunchtime. This was not a convenient time for the disciples to actually go and harvest. You know, they've gone into town to buy food. They want to eat their food. They've brought food back for Jesus. They want Jesus to eat some food. And he's saying, no, now is not the time for eating food. Now is the time for harvesting. So when you get the opportunity to harvest, I don't think it's a something that's difficult to spot. I don't think you need particular skill sets to spot that. But it may not be in an opportune time. Seize the time, because now is the time to harvest. Jesus is telling us, look to the fields. They are ripe and ready for harvest. So pray for opportunities to harvest. Expect there to be times to harvest when it's not convenient. But also, I think, you know, Jesus was not, you know, there's no good sitting in the barn waiting for the harvest to come to you. You know, you have to go out and harvest and bring it back into the barn. So the reality that one says to me is, actually, do you know what? Sitting in church, waiting for people to come into church, that's not the way the harvest happens. You know, we've got to go out to people. Jesus went out and sat at the well at midday. If we don't go out, you know, our harvest places are our workplace. It's where we, you know, our social gatherings, our social interactions, our clubs and societies. So if the only interactions that you actually have during the week are with other Christians in our Christian community, you're not going to be meeting with people that are ripe and ready for harvest. Sure, you can disciple people. You can encourage the body of Christ, and that's great. But you're not actually going to harvest. The only way to harvest is to go out into the fields. So I'd encourage you to look for those opportunities in your workplace, to look for the opportunities through your social groups. And if you're not already involved in social groups that bring you into contact with non-Christians, go and get involved in something you're interested in the village, in your communities. So wherever it is, you know, for me, I'm comfortable going into a pub and holding conversations with people as God prompts and as God leads. And it does seem to be, for me, that is a context where actually God leads me into conversation with individuals. But for you, it may be different. So wait on God, you know, and ask him, where can I work? Where can I harvest? What's my field? And be expectant. You know, God has said, you know, the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. So look to those fields and be prepared to harvest. It's harvest time. Let's give thanks for the harvest. Have a great week. Thank you. James.
Thank you for that challenging word to us this morning, reminding us that, you know, we've all got that job to go out and do the sowing and the reaping and, you know, to give a word in season. Just looking at the time, we might struggle to finish in time for the 12 o'clock. So we might move our Zoom coffee and chat for a few minutes. But as we respond, we're just going to close with a couple of songs, and then I will formally close the service. So a worship session for the end of the service has been chosen by Mike. So Andy, if you could share with us the songs now, please.
I was just going to say, shall we go for one song, given the time?
I think that's not a bad idea.
And also, there are a couple that we don't know. Because of the problems we've been having with video, there's one we do know, so we'll go for that one.
Okay, thanks, Andy. So, as we conclude our morning service this morning, may I remind the fellowship that we're going to be, well, there's the opportunity for us to meet for coffee and chat in a few minutes' time. And yeah, if you've heard this morning's service and you want to know more about Christ and what he can do for you, and you've been challenged, please feel free to contact us online. And you know, we'd really want to share what God means to each one of us, to you, so that he can be your own personal saviour. And I guess just to remind you about the Operation Chad, just to give a donation if you can, and to the food banks, just a reminder there. So shall we conclude this morning service with a prayer? Dear Lord, as we've celebrated harvest, sung our hymns and remembered your faithfulness, as we go into the world, may God help us live our lives as people of the harvest, to share and to give, to bless and to love, through Jesus, our friend and saviour. Amen. Well, that concludes our service, so thank you for joining with us. And for those that are joining in tea and coffee, I'll see you in a few moments.